Our scripture reading for this morning is Acts 3, 1-10. The newly founded church in Jerusalem was flourishing. Over 3,000 had been saved, baptized, and added to the original group. They were worshiping God and having favor with all people, as Acts 2, 47 states. As the scene opens in chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. At the time of the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock p.m., on their way into the temple at the beautiful gate, they encountered a man begging for money. What happened then results in a miracle and eventually in the number of believers, men becoming 5,000 in number. Please follow along with me as I read Acts 3, 1-10 from the New American Standard Bible. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, raised up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Well, even though it's nice to be back, I have to tell you the weather in Maine was perfect. 80 degrees, nice cool breeze, and we saw a whale, an ocean sunfish, dolphins, 2 bald eagles. I can't even remember all the different kinds of wildlife. We went on this nature cruise and saw these things, and I got an idea of what the people in Maine think about Maine, because the tour guide on the boat, he said that people come from all over the world to Maine. It's true. I mean, we heard people speaking German, Dutch from the Netherlands, Chinese, Japanese, just, I was amazed at this. And he told us about the couple that had traveled from California, drove to go to Maine. And on Sunday, they got as far as Colorado, and they stopped and went to church. And they went into the church, and there was a phone. And it said, "Call heaven, $10,000. Well, they were pretty shocked at that. I would be too. Call heaven, $10,000. And so they continued to travel on, and they got to Chicago and decided to go to church on Sunday. Went in, different church, different group, but there was a phone. Call heaven, $10,000. Now, they were a bit puzzled by this, and so when they finally got to Maine and Sunday came, he said they went down the street to the Baptist church. Pastor Records was there. They went in, and there was a phone, and it said, "Call heaven, 25 cents. Well, they were astounded and asked the pastor how it could be that all across the nation as they were coming to Maine, the calls were $10,000 to call heaven. But here in Maine, it's only a quarter. He said, "Oh, that's simple. From Maine, it's a local call." So you know what the people of Maine think about Maine. Almost heaven, West Virginia, that's not what they sing. They sing it's Maine. Well, what was interesting, we were on this cruise, and he said, "And by the way, there's the home of David Rockefeller. He is the oldest living grandson of Standard Oil Company founder John D. Rockefeller. He's 99. I was amazed at that. I told George, I said, "George, you're just a young guy. David Rockefeller is 99. Tour guide said, "We saw him out on his boat the other day. Out on his boat at 99. And this is just kind of a by the way. But when Standard Oil founder John D. Rockefeller died in 1937, he was worth $340 billion. Bill Gates is worth $65 billion. Does that give you any kind of idea of just how wealthy the Rockefeller family was and is today? But this tour guide also told us that a few weeks before, he had seen David Rockefeller in the hospital. Now, I don't know if he was in the hospital, but he met him there. I don't know if it was some kind of fundraiser or what. I don't remember. But he said, I was talking to David Rockefeller, and David Rockefeller said to me, you know, if a person has the possessions that they need, and they have someone who loves them, then they are rich. Now, I think Jesus would like that statement. And Jesus would add this, knowing God is riches untold, and being loved by Him is immeasurable. Amen? It's a great thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have riches untold. You are tapped into someone who's far wealthier than John D. Rockefeller ever was. And Peter and John and the other apostles and disciples experience spiritual riches that go far beyond the wealth of material riches. You notice that in our passage for today in Acts chapter 3, as Brother Caleb was reading, he got to verse 6, and Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. I mean, they were in financially meager situation, but they were overjoyed because of who Jesus is. That they know the one who's the Savior of the world, and that He had risen from the dead, and they watched Him go back to heaven, and they experienced the Holy Spirit coming and working through them to tell others about Jesus Christ. Things have changed quite a bit, by the way, because 1,200 years after this, this might come up when we're studying church history, Thomas Aquinas walked into St. Peter's Basilica when Pope Innocent II was in there counting out a large sum of money. And he came in and the Pope said to him, Ah, Thomas, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. And Aquinas said, Yes, Holy Father, but neither can they say, rise up and walk. And Aquinas made a great point, right? You have all the material wealth that you can imagine, but you don't have the power of the Spirit of God. Now, that point is an important point, right? Material wealth doesn't compare at all to the spiritual riches that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said this, remember? Revelation chapter 3, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, not material gold, character and spiritual depth, that you may become rich indeed, and white garments, the garments of service of God, that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, because you're pretty bare right now in your service to God, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see that true riches are not material riches. Now, God has granted to all of those in Jesus Christ to have true riches. Do you know Him as your Savior? And you can say, I have the riches of heaven because I know the God of heaven. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. Well, if that's true of you, then you're going to be able to identify easily with the true riches of this passage that God, the Spirit of God, brings out to us. And those true riches that we're going to look at can be categorized into, put into two categories, okay? One is this. The riches of talking to God. Talking to God about people, and we'll see later talking to people about God. Because the joy and contentment of the church was great. You heard this in the introduction to the scripture reading. Last week you heard the last verse of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 47, The church was praising God, and they were worshiping, and they had the favor of all the people. Now that's going to change, but at that time, they were rich and blessed spiritually. And one of the reasons for that we see here in the passage is because of prayer, talking to God. And the first part of verse 1 makes it clear that Peter and John had a pattern of prayer. Do you see that there? Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. Now, if you have an NIV or a translation like that, it says they were going up to the temple at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And that was the time of the evening sacrifice. And that was the time of prayer, when the priest would pray and the others would pray. I think that they were following the pattern of Daniel. Don't you? How many times a day did Daniel pray? One? No? Two? Three. Three times a day. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And he, Daniel, continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Now, the context of this, you probably remember, is that Darius had issued a decree that no one could pray to anyone except him for 30 days, but Daniel continued to pray to God. Now, the times of prayer were 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Those were the times of the sacrifices, and they prayed, but Daniel had a third one. He also prayed at noon. Why do you think Daniel prayed? And why do you pray? I'm really concerned about believers, or at least those who say they're Christians. They'll say something like this to me. Well, Pastor Ike, I know you told me to pray, but I prayed and nothing happened. This is how I interpret that, okay? I prayed and nothing happened. I see. So you prayed about your need, and you probably told God that you needed it right now. In fact, maybe you said, you have until 6 o'clock tonight. And nothing happened. You didn't get what you wanted. God didn't answer in your time frame. Well, the conclusion then is that prayer doesn't work. But I want you to remember this, okay? Keep this in mind. Remember it. Prayer is asking for the will of God who is in heaven above to be accomplished on the earth below. Prayer is not asking for my will here on the earth above to be granted or accomplished in heaven so that I get what I want. Prayer is asking for God's will to be done here on the earth. It's very important that you and I remember what Jesus told us. Do you remember this? John chapter 15 and verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words, here they are, all of them, and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. In other words, I'm praying according to the will of God, according to the word of God. Daniel did that as well. Verse 8 says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How? Through prayer. And so prove to be my disciples. I love answered prayer because it's the confirmation. It's the continuing proof that I know God and I belong to Him. Now, I know that some people say, well, why pray? I tried it and it didn't work. But of course, they've offered their own selfish request according to their own timetable. And then there are others who say, well, what's the point of praying? I mean, God's will is going to be accomplished anyhow, so why pray? Could I use Pastor Dell as an illustration of how God works? Is that okay with you? Yeah, he's shaking his head, yes. God's will is accomplished through prayer. God has decreed that he will accomplish his will through prayer. It's kind of like Pastor Dell on work day. Have you ever been here on work day? You come in the door, and there's that little white board over about where Josh is sitting back there. And it says, okay, here are the jobs that need done. And it'll have the job. And then there's a line. You're supposed to sign your name, right? Right? Oh, okay. I thought maybe it's got too warm in here or something. Anyhow, you're supposed to sign your name. And so everybody comes up and they put their name down, and you know, and so that job can be checked off because somebody signed their name up. Now, if nobody signs their name up for that particular job, what happens? It doesn't get done. Right? Well, it works that way. It works in a similar way with God. God has decreed that certain things are going to come about. And He's looking for people who will pray, who will get on board with Him and say, Lord, this is what Daniel did in chapter 9. You know, I mentioned Daniel in chapter 6, verse 10. He prayed three times a day. In chapter 9, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah says the captivity will last 70 years. Daniel checks his watch, his calendar, his laptop, and says, oh, the time is about over. So, Lord, please, we've sinned greatly against you. Please forgive us. Please have mercy and send us home. And God begins to act through this new king, Cyrus, to send the people home. Why? Because he's decreed to work through prayer, and Daniel is praying. And if you say to yourself, well, it still doesn't matter. If I don't pray, God's going to do it anyhow. Well, that's true. He'll find somebody else to pray if you won't. Prayer is extremely important. And the pattern of prayer is right here. Peter and John going up to the temple at 3 p.m. Now, why would they do that? I mean, they're pretty busy guys, right? 3,000 people have just gotten saved. The group has grown immensely. There's discipleship to do. There are things that need to be done. I mean, who prints the bulletin anyhow? But they make sure that prayer is accomplished. Why is that? Because prayer is so important. I read this poem once again, and it really fits because it ends like this. I am among all men most richly blessed. But here's how it goes. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen. Now, we were talking about this on Wednesday, Carl and Bob and I. And we were talking about the difference between when we pray and when we don't pray. And I so resemble this. Now, I get up in the morning and I'll pray and I'm going through the day and something doesn't go right. But I remembered that I prayed and I had asked God to help me through the day and I'm thinking, okay, what does God have in this for me? Best route, okay? Here's the other Pastor Ike. He wakes up, he doesn't take time to pray. He's going through his day and things aren't going the way that he thought they should go. Now he's frustrated. He's wondering what's going on. Why isn't this working? He doesn't think about prayer at all. Ah, how important is prayer? I think I should choose that path, not the other path. Do you agree? And that's why not only the pattern of prayer we see here, but the priority of prayer. Did you know that? Notice that in the second part, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of sacrifice. You see that in the text? Pastor Dell said that is an erroneous reading. Yes, it was the hour of sacrifice, but they weren't going up to sacrifice because Jesus paid it all. No, the sacrifices are obsolete, no longer necessary. They're going up to pray. Prayer is important for them. How important is prayer for them? Well, not only do 3,000 people get saved and things are really bustling, But chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts go together. It's all connected. It all revolves around this lame man getting healed. And as a result, Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, 5,000 more men get saved. Now, why is that? Because Peter and John make prayer a priority and preaching a priority in spite of persecution. In fact, that's what they say, right? When things get so busy and they're having difficulty, what do? They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You're going to have to take care of those things. This is a priority for them. What does Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7? The end of all things is at hand. So make sure that you get all your canned goods together and lots of water and store them in a... No! Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's a priority. And how does the book of Revelation end for the Apostle John? He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen, John says, come, Lord Jesus. So even the Bible ends with a prayer. Do you remember John Bunyan? He was the author of the book Pilgrim's Progress. Have you finished it, Kevin? Good. He said, either prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. I really like that. I think that's one of the best things that he's written. And speaking of church history again, when Mary becomes queen and is Catholic in her beliefs, Mary, Queen of Scots, she says, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. Now why? Because she understood the power of prayer by a righteous man. Now here's the point before we go on. The category of prayer, okay? Talking to God. The pattern of prayer, the priority of prayer. If you come to me at any time and you say, Pastor Ike, I need to talk to you. And we start talking, what do you think is one of the first questions I'm going to ask you? Have you been praying about this? God is far more able to solve your problem, whatever it is, or your issue, than I am. And we always seek His face and His wisdom first. So Peter and John, they go up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, they're going up to prayer. And God gives them the opportunity to talk to somebody. Now this is the riches of talking to people, okay? We talk to God about people, we talk to people about God. But the pattern is clear, prayer comes first. And God has been at work in this individual's life to prepare them for Peter and John's coming. Because verse 2 says that this guy has been lame from his mother's womb. And where do they put him? They put him at the beautiful gate. They don't put him at the sheep gate. They don't put him at the fish gate. They don't put him at the dung gate. They put him at the beautiful gate. It's the ornate gate. It's gorgeous. It's colorful. It's pretty. And people with more money are going to want to go in through that gate. It's like deciding whether you're going to put this guy at the house of Bill Gates or at the house of Pastor Ike. I mean, which one are you going to choose? That one. You're probably going to get more money there. At least you're hoping, anyhow. But the man was lame from birth. This is reminiscent of John chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3, because Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they see the man who was blind from birth. And the disciples say, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? And do you remember what Jesus says? Neither. This is for the glory of God. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Why do you think that Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray? What are they going to pray for? I don't think it's too hard to figure that out. If you're still in Acts chapter 3, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, this is the end of this entire section, okay? They heal the lame man. People come running to find out what had happened. Peter preaches the gospel. 5,000 men get saved. The Sanhedrin arrests them. They say, hey, you can't do this anymore. But the man, verse 22 says, was more than 40 years old. And he had been lame a long time. And they couldn't deny the miracle. And so they just tell them to stop. So verse 23 says, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, what did they do? Verse 24. They lifted their voices to God with one accord. They prayed. And they praised God. And they reiterate what God is doing. And now verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may have protection and that we won't get persecuted or hurt at all. It's important to notice what the text does say. It does say that thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence. That's why they went up to the temple to pray. Lord Jesus, you put us here in the world to tell others about you. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need wisdom and confidence and boldness. You don't want to have the kind of confidence like they have in Maine. I saw this on a t-shirt. It said confidence, the feeling that you have before all the information is in. Not that kind of confidence. Confidence in God who never changes, who always does what is right. Now, we're going to stop right here, okay? Because it's time for a commercial. This happens when you watch TV or the radio. Watch radio, right? Because I'm listening to the Worcester News in the morning, and then they'll have these commercials come on. Well, here's our commercial. This is a commercial for this afternoon for the McDonald's series. We're coming to session 11, and it's his summary. There's a portion in there that you're really going to want to see, not miss it. I'm still thrilled about this because he's talking about heaven. And did you notice one of the things about this lame man here? This is amazing, isn't it? He's put before the gate beautiful and they're going to heal him. And he jumps up and he's excited. He's ecstatic in terms of what happened here. And look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 3. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And then he said, guys, what took so long? It's been more than 40 years. And he didn't say that at all. Why? Because he gets a taste of heaven. He gets a taste of heaven. Jesus even said that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, how do we know that what you're saying is true? Watch this. This lame man, you're healed. This dead man, you're alive. These are snippets. These are tastes of heaven. And Pastor McDonald this afternoon is going to say, you know, sometimes I hear people say things like, oh, it's really a shame that they died so young. They didn't even get to attend their high school graduation. What? What? Are you kidding me? Do you think that a high school graduation is somehow more grandiose and glorious than heaven? Than being there? Are you kidding? I love that part. Because heaven is so glorious. The kingdom of God so great, so much greater than all earthly things, that all of that just fades into the background. Because Peter and John are praying, and God is preparing the heart of this man. And Peter, along with John, fixes his gaze upon him and says, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And he sure did, didn't he? Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, here's the point. God is at work in the hearts of people. He's expecting us to go to them with the message. We're praying to Him, Lord, give us opportunities. Help us to see the opportunities that we have. I think Brother Dennis was talking about one just earlier here with Vicky. Yeah. Because those are the opportunities before us. God is preparing hearts, and we're praying for that. So it shouldn't surprise us that James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because these are nothing compared to the glory that's coming. God is fulfilling His good purpose in us, and there is an eternity of bliss following this life if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If. Somebody mentioned earlier, you know, they're going to stand before Jesus. Well, sure, everybody is. But the question is, as your Savior or as your judge? Now, we see the preparation by God, but I want you to notice here, because this is important for you and I, the performers of miracles. We hear this all over the place today. You know, God, I think the one program I saw on TV, the title was, Your Miracle Today, or something like that. You can have a miracle today. And I thought, well, I don't think so. Because the performers of miracles are not all Christians. All Christians don't perform miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29 says, all are not apostles, are they? Answer? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. We didn't have everybody stand up this morning. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All don't work miracles. In fact, this is a study that you need to do on your own. You need to see this for yourself. But if you trace through the book of Acts the miracles that take place, you're going to find out that in every instance, it was an apostle. Or, there's two exceptions. Or it was Stephen or Philip, apostolic associates. Now here's why. Because in Acts chapter 6, they brought those seven men that the church had chosen. They brought them before the apostles, and after praying, the apostles laid their hands on them. Now Stephen is able to perform great wonders and signs among the people. The same thing happens with Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. That's why it's important to keep this in mind. Who is performing the miracles? Chapter 2, verse 43, apostles. Chapter 3, verse 6, right here in our passage, Peter and John, apostles. Chapter 5, verse 12, apostles. Chapter 9, verse 34, Peter. Chapter 9, verse 40, Peter. And you can trace it all through the book of Acts. That would be a good study to do on your own. As you're going through the book of Acts, just note, who is performing the miracles? Now that's crucial, and there's one more point that's crucial, and it's this. What is the purpose of miracles? The performers of miracles were the apostles and those associates, apostolic associates, to whom they gave that power. But what was the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles, this is pretty easy, it's to confirm the message, to authenticate that the message is from God. What happens after this lame man is healed? Peter preaches a message. Because this guy, he jumps up and he's leaping and jumping and praising God, and all the people are coming running to see what happened. And let's say they all gather around this guy and they look at him, and Peter and John just stand there smiling. And they would say to him, what happened? How is it after 40 years now all of a sudden, just like that, you can walk and jump and praise. No therapy. They didn't even have Obamacare then. Nothing like that. And you're well already. And Peter and John don't say anything. They just stand there and smile. He'd probably say, well, this guy said Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And so they say to Peter and John, what does that mean? What does that mean? And they just stand there and smile. You see, the miracle has no meaning without a message. That's why the miracles, oftentimes you read this in the scripture, they were performing what? Signs and wonders. What are signs? Do you know what a sign is? Sure you do. When the sign goes like this, you're going down the road, it means the road's going to go that way. Or if the sign is like that, the road's going to go that way. Or if it's an octagon in red with STOP on it, what does it mean? Stop, right? Because if you don't, you'll find out what it means. It'll be authenticated. It'll be confirmed by an officer with lights on his car. Well, that's the point here. The point of miracles is that they confirm, they authenticate the message. That's why in the letter of Jude, he says in verse 3, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. In Revelation chapter 22, in verses 18 and 19, it says, don't add to the words of this book, don't add to the words of this prophecy, or God will add to you the plagues in this book, because now the message is completed. There's no more need for apostles or anyone to confirm or authenticate the message. It's completed. You might remember when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 5, remember the guy that was lowered down through the roof? And Jesus looked at their faith and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were bent out of shape, right? What? What? How can that be? Who are you? Who do you think you are to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Well, let me prove to you that I'm God and that I can do that. You take up your mat and go home. And he gets up and he walks out. Now, if Jesus hadn't said anything, the guy's just healed. What does that mean? There has to be a message that goes along with the miracle. Now, I want to propose to you that this presents for us a huge challenge. A huge challenge. Because even Satan can perform miracles. Do you remember the Egyptian sorcerers when Moses led Israel out of Egypt? He turned the Nile into blood, and what did they do? They turned water into blood. He made frogs come up out of the Nile, and what did they do? I have to admit, this is one of the funniest miracles that I know of. They made frogs come out of the Nile, as if they needed more frogs. But they were able to replicate the miracle, right? Until the dust became living, and they said, oh, we can't do this. Well, God is allowing the world right now to be prepared for the Antichrist. He's coming. Believe me, he's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 says, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, what in the world is a false wonder? I mean, a wonder is a wonder, right? What makes it false? Well, there's at least one of two possibilities, right? It's not really a wonder in the terms of a miraculous sign. It's kind of an illusion or some kind of magic like a magician would do. Or, and this fits the context, of course, in the context of the whole New Testament, it is a miraculous thing, a sign that points people away from God. That's his point. He's going to perform wonders, signs, and has power. And notice what it says. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, I watch and I see so many things that are happening today that really point to this. In fact, if I could give you a test, it would be like this. Let's say someone is sitting here this morning, and during the course of our worship, they stand up and they start saying something that none of us can understand. And then they say, God has sent me and I have a message for all of you. And you say, oh, yeah, right. And then they disappear. I mean, they disappear. And they appear on the stage and they say, I am Jesus Christ. See, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? Those days are coming. The stage is being set on the earth for that. I want to show you a little video clip of exactly what's happening in the world. This is not an isolated incident as far as what you're going to see. This is happening in many places. But God is allowing the stage to be set. Israel is not only in the land, they're under attack by many nations, and this kind of thing is happening. Now, because he's speaking in Dutch, I'm going to read the subtitles, not only for our recording, but also in case you can't see it very well. But this is a concert that was held before Queen Beatrix of Holland. I'll keep the sound down on that. The orchestra conductor is a Muslim. He says, I'm sorry, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I'm sorry. I know this is not appropriate to do this way, but I'm compelled to tell you I've issued some requests to you. They were ignored, he says to the queen. He starts to quote from the Quran. I am a servant of Allah. He has given me a revelation and made me a prophet. And he has made me blessed wheresoever I am. And he's enjoined upon me prayer and charity as long as I live. He hath made me kind to my mother and not overbearing or miserable. He's quoting from the Quran. So peace is on me the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised up to life. You'll also want to notice what the orchestra members do here. I am Jesus Christ. However you want to say it, I am Jesus Christ. I am here to invite you. There's nothing going on. It's okay, he says to the orchestra members. I'm not a man. Just stay where you're at. I'm a servant of Allah, and I invite you to faith. So believe in Allah and worship him. This is the straight path. And security comes and gets him and takes him away. And so when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 about the Antichrist, the table is being set. The day is coming. This is just one example of what's happening in many different places. So, brethren, this is not a test for academic purposes. It's a test for the reality of the day in which we live. An event, of course, that took place in Holland back in May, but it's happening in many places where Muslims are saying, this is what God says, I'm Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's not just them. It's other individuals in many places as well. So what's the point for us? You and I have untold riches in Jesus Christ. The privilege of talking to God. What is your pattern of prayer? I mean, how often do you pray? Is prayer really a priority for you? The riches, the opportunities, the responsibility of talking to others about Jesus Christ. Because God is preparing hearts as we pray. And we need to understand the place of miracles, where they fit in and how God has used them to authenticate the message that you and I have. But the point for us is this, that we carry out what the book of Acts says about the disciples. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about running and crying and looking for a place to hide because the persecution had increased. Did I miss it again? They went about preaching the word. Not everybody is a miracle worker, are they? Does God still do miracles? Yes. Does he still have apostles and apostolic associates performing miracles? No. Well, so what's our responsibility? To preach the word and to let others know about Jesus Christ. Now, all of you teachers who are getting ready here to teach and start this new school year, I want to tell you about a young boy named Dwight. Dwight had 7 brothers and 2 sisters. When he was a young boy, his father died. The family lived in Northfield, Massachusetts. The oldest brother of the family, when he turned 17, he ran away from home for a while. It was difficult for the family. Difficult for his mother and all of his siblings. When Dwight got to be about 17 or 18, this was typical of that day and time, he became an apprentice of someone for work. His uncle, his name was Samuel Holt. He asked his uncle if he could go to Boston and work in his shoe store. And his uncle eventually granted that. He moved to Boston. He's working in his uncle's shoe store. He would wrap shoes in paper, put them on the shelf. Largely because of his mother's influence, he went to Sunday school. His Sunday school teacher was Ed Kimball. And Ed used to tell Dwight about the Lord Jesus. Ed became so burdened for this young man that he visited Samuel Holt's shoe store one day. He went into the back where Dwight was wrapping up the shoes in the paper and putting them on the shelf, put his hand on Dwight and said, "Dwight, I just have to tell you that the Lord Jesus loves you. He wants you to trust in Him, to put faith and trust in Him." Now, Dwight tells the story later that Ed Kimball was weeping. The tears were coming down his face. And when people asked Ed Kimball about it later, he said, "Well, I think my appeal was weak. But God used it and opened the heart of Dwight L. Moody. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ." The world has not been the same since. Just think, every student that you have and every opportunity that you and I have as far as sharing the gospel with people, it could be another Dwight Moody, couldn't it? I think Brother Joshua is going to come and lead us in our closing song. I don't know how much or how well you read your bulletin, but you'll notice on our order of service page that it says our closing hymn is number 528. And right below that it says, each week, our closing song is your opportunity to respond to the message or to come to the front with a need you have for prayer, even while we sing. The point is if God is speaking to your heart, don't delay. You come, you respond to the Spirit of God just like Dwight L. Moody did, even while we're singing.